Amen. Let's be seated. We just want to quickly, very quickly, discuss one or two other issues that we did not mention something when we were discussing the matter of God's word on marriage. You remember we trashed verse 24 of Genesis chapter 2 last week Sunday, right? When we spoke about, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We skipped verse 23 as a matter of fact. And Adam said, you know, we didn't touch on that. We mentioned it, but we didn't really discuss it. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. You know, we didn't discuss that. We spoke about why therefore. You know, this is the basis on which therefore came. But we didn't discuss that basis. So we want to quickly discuss that, and then we go to verse 25, and then we shall pray. This morning is a very simple discussion, but very crucial also. The woman that a man marries as his wife is of his bones and of his flesh. Is of the same structure, as it were. If a building is built, is made of the same structure. If you break one leg, what is likely to happen to the entire structure? It's going to collapse. The minute a man and his wife are joined together as one, the implication is that they have the same structure. A collapse in one is going to collapse in the other. The minute a man and his wife come together, they become one structure. They are one entire, one building. They are no longer two, but what? One. You must understand that. I was saying that the time we come to discuss God's word on ministry, you will see how God's word on mammon and on marriage ties in. But let me mention it here just in case we may overlook it. We don't know. Remember what we said some weeks back or months ago, that a man, once you are born again as a man, God has an assignment for you in the kingdom, right? And that you remember that in Adam's case, God had built a garden and had put him in the garden. And it was God that came and said, it is not good that this man should be alone tending that garden. I will make for him a helpmeet. And when this helpmeet was made, Adam said, no, we have the same bone of the same flesh. We are one. We are united. We have the same structure of the same building. And I've said that if one part of the structure collapses, what happens to the entire structure? It collapses. The minute Eve succumbed to temptation, what happened? It affected Adam. And what happened to God's... Did you hear of Adam tending that garden again? In fact, what happened to Adam and Eve in that garden? They were actually driven out. A man can scuttle his entire ministry by the woman he marries. That is why it is critical that a man allow God to prepare the woman that he will marry for him. You know, I've said that, we have said that before, that there is a woman for a man, and God prepares that woman. I think I used the illustration of restaurants where you choose the fish before they prepare the fish for you. When God has given you the assignment, you may not even be doing it now, but it has been earmarked. Remember that Jeremiah was yet unconceived when his work had been earmarked. Remember what God said? Before you were born, while you were in the womb, I had ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. But it didn't happen until when God came and spoke to Jeremiah about it, and Jeremiah said, I'm a small boy. God, don't say that. this work I have chosen for you long before you were even born, before you were conceived. So there's an assignment for every man. But for that man to be successful in the assignment, God must prepare his wife to join him in that assignment. She may be involved in the work. She may not even be involved in that work. She may actually have something else doing, but whatever she's doing must complement. Do you understand? It cannot compete with what he's doing. It is a complement. It cannot work against. It cannot work in a way that the man will not be able to fulfill God's assignment, the assignment that God has given to him. So they are now of the same structure, of the same bone, of the same flesh. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says, no man has ever yet hated his own flesh. He says the man who loves his wife is actually loving himself. Why? Because they have the same flesh. In fact, when a man's wife is misbehaving, it should be a grief to the man's spirit. Because you have the same structure now. You are one. It is important that we allow God to do his work, to complete his work in each of us. Let the brother or sister who is single not be in a hurry to be married. And let the brothers and sisters who are married maintain that marriage, maintain their station. Because now you are bone of the bones and flesh of the flesh. And to follow up on what we discussed last week, the closest person to a man must be his wife. The two have become one. Your best friend must be your wife. If you're talking of a best friend, it is understandable that your wife is the best of the best. Your closest friend is your wife. Your wife is your sister. Your husband is your brother. But more than that relationship, your husband is your husband, your wife is your wife. It's a very significant relationship that God has put in place. That after God, the closest or the other closest person to you is your spouse. I have seen in many places, knowingly or unknowingly, where spouses are closer to their family members than to their spouse. There's something wrong somewhere. Because when you were born into a home, you were a structure that could be removed and the family would not break. Do you know why? Because the real structure in that home is who? The husband and the wife. They are the real structure. The children just come under that umbrella. The children can leave and that structure remains. But where that structure has not remained, we find a situation where once children have left the home, you begin to see mothers carrying their bag to go to this house, to go to that house, to go to that house. I don't mind them going, actually. It's good. Sometimes they also help their daughters to maintain the home. They also help their sons to maintain the home. But where in that movement you begin to see trouble left here, trouble left there, trouble behind here, who is causing the trouble? The mover. Why is she causing trouble or he causing trouble? Because he never built a structure himself. If there was a structure in that marriage, he can't be causing trouble. Spouses need to understand that more than any other person in the world, when everything else has collapsed, the only person you can depend on is your spouse. And I'm not talking utopia now. I'm speaking reality. That is how God intended it. God never intended that a man would be alone. Never intended it. That a man would be alone, never. That is why it is God who must give you the gift to fall in love with the work of the kingdom so much that you make yourself a eunuch. That's why you see men who just dabble into kingdom work and say they want to be celibate. You find them doing all kinds of crazy things. Because they were not given that gift in the first place. My prayer for us all is that we will appreciate that our wives are now. They are what? They are what? You know, what is now? You know, it's present tense. Present continuous. They are now bone of our bones. Before, they were not. Right? But now, they are what? They are bone of it. They are of this. You are of the same structure. You will be doing yourself great ill to damage that part of the structure. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, I believe it's verse 7. It says, husbands should treat their wives, who are the weaker vessels, with understanding, lest their prayers be hindered. You are damaging yourself by damaging your wife. Wives also should not make it a grievous thing for their husbands. I'm giving counsel. Because it's a two-way thing. The devil can use anybody against anybody. But his most potent instruments have been spouses against one another. A kingdom divided against itself, what will happen to it? It cannot stand. It can never stand. You can quarrel with your biological family. That family will still stand. I hope you know that. You can quarrel with your friends. They will still remain where they are. But if you try to scatter your home, even you will not have any place to stay. I think there's a saying in our colloquial language. They say, Pekin. Pekin, we know one making mama rest. He himself, I no go sleep. The Bible tells us, I think it's in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1. It says, a wise woman, what does she do? She builds her home. You know, building is effort. Building is work. Building requires taking materials for the building to build it up. But what does the foolish woman do? No. Read it. You will see what the Bible says about the foolish woman there. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1. With her hands. What does she do? Pluck. When you pluck something, well, how do you do it? You pull it out and you throw it away. You pull it up and you throw it away. A foolish woman tells stories about her home outside. That's how she plucks it up. A foolish woman belittles the honor of her husband before people. Foolish man. Your mate, they give them their wives money for food. You know they give. You know, everybody has seen your husband. And you may be lying. The Bible says of God, vengeance is mine. I will repay. If your husband has offended you, leave it in the hands of God. If your wife has offended you, leave it in the hands of God. Last week we mentioned a threefold cord. What is the makeup of this threefold cord? Husband, wife, and God. You have any issue, who do you go to? Go and discuss with the Lord Jesus. He knows how to keep your secrets secret. He knows whom he's going to tell. Go to that house and resolve their matter. And that fellow, you won't hear it outside. But some of us don't like to hear the truth. We go about looking for somebody that will side with us. And before you know what's happening, the entire village has heard about our marital problems. I've heard some people say, but people are suffering in silence. How are you suffering in silence if you open your mouth to pray? Are you suffering in silence? Tell the Lord what your problem is. What's that song? What's that hymn? The song goes, sing to something. All because we do not carry everything to God in, take it to Him in. He knows about it already. He's just waiting for you to come and tell him. I had the story of a boy who was trying to pluck a fruit. His father was sitting in the balcony, resting in the cool of the day. The boy was there. He grabbed stick. He grabbed one pole. Was trying to bring this. Trying to pull it. It wasn't working. Then he took a small stick and was throwing and throwing. Meanwhile, scattering leaves all over the place. But the fruit did not come down. After 1 hour of toiling, he finally turned to his father. He said, "Dad, aren't you going to help me?" The dad said, "You didn't ask." He said, "I'm asking, help me, I need this fruit." Then the father got up, pulled that same pole that he was using and causing leaves all over. The father just used it and pulled the thing down and used his hand to pluck the fruit and gave it to him. If he had asked at the beginning, would that have been leaves scattered all over the place? So instead of first of all now eating the fruit, what was the first thing he was doing? Packing the leaves. Many of us have poo-pooed all over the place, telling stories. I know the interesting thing about those stories that you told elsewhere. When you and your spouse have made up, and both of you have forgotten the story, the people you told, they haven't forgotten. When they see you 5 years from now, "Sister, how now? That's your foolish husband. I hope he's now well, though. He's okay, he's normal again now. Bro, that's your wife that was broadcasting all over the place. She's okay now." Because you are the one who took your mouth to go and be telling them. That leads us to verse 25 of Genesis chapter 2. What does it say? Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Who has another translation that can help us with that? See if you can read from here. Is there another translation that? "But felt no shame." Okay. Is there another translation? "They were not ashamed about it." Okay.
"Now, although the man and his wife were both naked, neither of them was embarrassed or ashamed."
Neither of them was embarrassed or ashamed. Is there another translation? Beautiful. It is not that they did not feel shame. I had to go back to studying English grammar when I was looking at this aspect of shame. And the concordance said that that word that they had no shame, that phrase is actually in the passive voice. When something is in a passive voice, it means that it is something that is acting upon you from outside. But when it is in an active voice, a verb in an active voice, it means you are the one doing it. For example, "I moved the book." Who moved the book? You did. He is moved. Who is moving him now? Somebody is moving him. "He is moved" is in the passive voice. Even though he is moving, but he's not moving voluntarily. Somebody is, of course, he may be cooperating, but somebody is actually doing it. But then when he is the one moving, he's doing it on his own. So this aspect of shame is in the passive, which means it didn't come from them. Do you understand? It was an influence, so that's why they felt no sense. Why? Because God covered them completely. They had become one. The nakedness we are talking about here is openness between a man and his wife. A man, in fact, when you are married, you are expected. Let me use that word. You are expected to start keeping certain secrets from your family, your biological family members. But you are not expected to keep any secret from your wife. For the woman, she's expected to keep certain secrets from her biological family. But she's never expected to keep any secrets from her husband. And you know the interesting thing? Is that God will bring something down that will not allow you to be embarrassed or feel ashamed by what has been revealed to your spouse. You see, when we begin to understand the implications of these things, we'll not be too quick to jump into marriage with just anybody that we see. There are deep implications in marriage than just two people, boy meets girl, boy likes girl, girl likes boy, boy proposes to girl, boy and girl get married. And they quarrel, what's that word now? And they live quarrelsome ever after. That's what is happening today. You ask the man, why do you want to marry her? I love her. You what? You don't even know what is called love. You ask the woman, why do you want to marry him? I love him very much. You don't love him because you don't know what love means. I'm sure we read the passage on love here before, right? Two Sundays ago. Good. When we read the implication of that word love, we are going to visit it again when we start looking at what it means for a man to love his wife. You can't find fault, because that's what it said. That love doesn't find fault. It's not picking to see how faulty you are. He recognizes that you have faults, but he doesn't take account of those faults. That love sees a man who is impotent but believes that there's something in him. One of the things, one of the reasons why we expect a man and a woman to be able to say to us that we prayed individually and the Lord spoke individually is because of this aspect. For example, you don't know anything about the woman. The woman doesn't know anything about you. You propose marriage. She accepts. Then one day, she sees two children dancing around you and says, are these your brothers and sisters? You say, no. Are they your nephew and niece? You say, no. Who are they to you? My children. And then she begins to backstep. You call her. She's not picking her calls again. You go to her office. Before, when they used to welcome you, now they are standing at the gate. They are having to call to say, let's find out whether she's in first. Yeah? What has happened there? Was it God that spoke? That's why we say, number one, go and find out that God spoke. And when you say God has spoken, then we say, okay, enter into courtship. Entering into courtship does not mean only planning a wedding. Thank God we have newlyweds here. Is the wedding over? Is the wedding over? Do you see all that planning of a wedding? It will end. What of the marriage? Meanwhile, were they planning for marriage? Maybe. Maybe they were planning. We don't know. But more often than not, people plan. If you know the amount of energy devoted to planning a wedding, what time did that wedding end? For you, for two of you. I'm not talking of the people who came to church. And after the thing ended, what happened to the fine white cloth that you wore? Marriage has started. And God help you if you didn't save food from the wedding. And Oga says, you know, I didn't eat at the wedding. What will you do? On the wedding day. Somebody said, love is blind. A man of God answered, but marriage is an eye-opener. If you entered the wedding blindfolded, when the marriage starts, you open your eye. You know, when you are telling people who are not married, they say, what is he talking about? When you enter inside, you will know. Somebody said that marriage, it's like entering into a room that has a door, a handle, when you open the door. But when you close the door, you realize that, number one, there's no window. The place is just there. So you want to come out, then you realize that, there's no handle to to open the door. The door is closed. You are in, you are in. So before you enter, what do?
Shine your eye.
What's that song again? Praise the name of the Lord. There should be no secrets between a man and his wife. The beginning of trouble in a home is when you have secrets. And I'm going to explain what I'm trying to say to you. One day I went to church, and the man of God was teaching on restitution. And the man of God began to teach about how he restituted his ways. How he went to church one day, and they were teaching on repentance and restitution. He had repented. Then they started teaching on restitution, and sweat broke out on his body. That day his wife didn't follow him to Bible study. He went to Bible study alone. He said when he got home, because the Holy Spirit was speaking to him on what he must do. He said when he got home, he was sweating. He sat down. The wife was happy. Oh, welcome. How was Bible study? He couldn't say anything. They brought food. He couldn't eat, because he had to restitute his ways. After a while, he told the wife, sit down there. There are some things we need to discuss. Then he said to the wife, this was before they got, this incident he was telling the wife was before he got born again. Now they were born again, believers, enjoying their Christian life, but he never restituted his ways. So he sat the wife and said there, you remember that your friend who used to come and visit you, and I used to drop her regularly? He said, yes. I really wasn't dropping her. She, when she comes to visit you, is to let me know that she's now available. And my dropping her will go to a hotel. He said it was the saddest night of his life. They wept and wept and wept and wept and wept. And then God came and helped them, and they moved on. After I heard that, I realized that there were some things I hadn't told my wife, which I wouldn't tell anybody in the world. As it turned out, that same day, for me too, my wife didn't follow me to that Bible study. I went to that Bible study alone. When I got home, they brought food. I just managed to eat. I couldn't eat. For 2 nights, I couldn't sleep well. I was just praying and begging God to help me, because what I'm about to say is too tough. I can't say it. Then one day, I think the third night, I was sleeping. My wife woke me up. I got up and said, yes. Yes, is that something you need to tell me? Oh! I said, this is it. This is the help that God has brought. But Lord, I am weak. I can't say anything. But realizing that it was God that gave me help, I said, yes, sit down. And I began to tell my wife the things that I can't mention anywhere. You can't pry it out. Not even in my sleep will I mention. In my subconscious will I mention it. Things I had done. Despicable things. Abominable things. I poured everything out. My wife then asked me afterwards, have you finished? I said, wait. I remember one or two other things. Have you finished? I said, yes. She got back into bed and slept. You know what he did to me? I was relieved. Some years later, somebody close to me decided that they were going to poison my wife's mind against me. Those things I told my wife, they started telling her. You know what she said? He has told me. He said, did he tell you this one? He has told me. By the time they tried 2 or 3, they discovered that he has told her. What happened to their mouth? And I had peace in my home. I saw the wonderful hand of God helping me before that problem could have started. And I noticed that ever since that time, till this date as I'm speaking to you, I'm the one who always uses it as an example of restitution. My wife has never mentioned it, even to me. And then God told me something. He said restitution is like a man who has filth in his kitchen, which he can't take out, because if he takes it outside, it will smell everywhere. So what does he do? He waits for the collection van. When the collection van comes, that's when he carries the dirt and runs into the van and dumps it. Does he know where the van threw the thing into? It is none of his business. The dirt has left his house. God told me that's what happened to you. The dirt has left. I took it and I threw it away. You don't know where I threw it. that he will never come to you ever again. My brothers and my sisters, they were naked, but they felt no shame. Why? Because the hand of God kept shame away from them. But what happened the minute they sinned? Eh? And shame came. Now, the voice of their hiding in the bush is what now? Active. You remember? The voice of their being unashamed is what? Passive. Because God was one covering. The other one now, they went to sow figs. It is not, they were not the ones feeling the shame and covering themselves. But the other time, they didn't even know what was all shame because God had covered them. The good news in marriage is that your secrets must be safe with your spouse. Now, there's a question that arises. What if I have a wife whose mouth doesn't know comma or semicolon? She just says anything. A man wanted to tell me something. He said, I've been suffering for so many years, I couldn't tell anybody. He said, oh, there's one fellow that I could have told. He has a good heart. But he doesn't know even when he will say something that he shouldn't say. He said, so I couldn't tell anybody for years. He said, but I will tell you. One of the reasons why we talk of sanctification, because we're discussing with believers now. One of the reasons why we talk of sanctification is this kind of thing. They tell you something. It is that thing that your husband or your wife told you that you will now use the day you quarrel. And the whole compound will hear. Let me read the scripture that comes to heart. James chapter 3. From verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Why is he making such a statement? Let's read the second verse. Maybe it will help us. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone doesn't stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are no large, they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Why is he saying that not many of us should be teachers? Based on all that we've read now. Because of the tongue. Can you read it from the Living Bible, please? James 3, 1 to 7.
Dear brothers, don't be too eager to tell others your fault. For we all make many mistakes. And when you tell the greater, who should know better, do wrong, our punishment will be greater than it would be for others. If anyone can control his tongue, he proves that he has perfect control over himself in every other way. He can make a large horse turn around and go wherever we want by means of a small bit in his mouth. And a tiny rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot wants it to go, even though the winds are strong. So also the tongue is a small thing, but what the enormous damage it can do. A great forest can be set on fire by one tiny spark, and the tongue is a flame of fire. It is full of wickedness and poisons every part of the body. And the tongue is set on fire by hell itself, and can turn our whole life into a blazing flame of destruction and disaster. Men have trained.
No, verse 7. Just stop. Is that the end of 7?
That's it.
Okay, so verse 7 now.
Men have trained or can train every kind of animal or bird that lives and every kind of reptile and fish. But no human being can tame the tongue.
But no human being can tame the tongue. So where, what are we trying to drive at here? Self-control is, what do we call self-control? We say it's the fruit of, what is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is the result of someone who is living in the Spirit, who is being directed by the Spirit. So self-control is not you controlling yourself. Do you understand that? But the Spirit of God controlling you. And the Bible has told us how we control horses with the mouth. How a tiny thing is what controls the ship. If you look at an aircraft, then if you observe it, if you go to the airport and you observe before the plane takes off, you will notice that one tiny thing in the tail, it would be moving this way. They are going to because if that thing should fail, the direction of that thing is hard. You just see the aircraft going around. It won't be able to do anything. Then they will check the flaps. Those are the landing gears. Those tiny things are the things that actually make the plane fly and land. That massive thing. In the same way, you see this tongue. The Bible says if you can control this tongue, you control the entire body. It says men have tamed every kind of animal. Have they been able to tame the tongue? No. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell, please, what part did the Holy Spirit really take control of? And once he took control of the tongue, what happened to the entire body? He took over the entire body. That's why the first evidence of the Holy Spirit in a man's life is the tongue. And I don't mean that you're speaking in tongues. We mean, is he able to bridle his mouth? Some women are so effective that when you speak one sentence, they can match you 100 to 1. Even if they were born again, you can tell that they have told the Holy Spirit, relax, I'm in charge, let me speak. That you are both naked and unashamed requires the input of the Holy Spirit in your lives. It is the Holy Spirit that can help you to hear something and keep your mouth shut. But some of us, once we hear something, what is happening to our legs now? It's shaking. We are looking for where to go and release it. And unfortunately, when such a person has not been sanctified, it affects even in the marriage. So once your spouse tells you something, bam, you have rushed somewhere. You must go and tell somebody. Otherwise, you will be sick. When we say that we should be open, there's also a responsibility on you to whom that exposure is given to keep your mouth shut. Between a man and a wife, their secrets must remain secrets. It's not to be told to anyone at all. Not your brothers, not your sisters, not your mother, not your father. Because the day they are going to use it, you'll be shocked. You'll be shocked. So I'm saying, between a man and a wife, they should have no secrets. But I'm also saying that there's a responsibility to keep your mouth shut. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Sorry, Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to read from verse 16. And I read right through to the end. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What's the lust of the flesh now? The desire of the flesh. For the flesh lusts or desires, has desires that are contrary or against the Spirit, and the Spirit has desires that are contrary or against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, but what? If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Here, speaking about grace and speaking about the law. But there is more here. If you are led by the Spirit, you will not find yourself under subjection to the elements. Do you understand that? If you are led by the Spirit, your flesh cannot control you. If you are led by the Spirit, your nature, your carnal nature cannot control you. That's what this implies here. Now, the works of the flesh, or the evidence that the flesh is in control, that's what this works of the flesh is. The fact that the flesh is in charge. These are the evidence. This is the result. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry. What is lewdness, by the way? What is lewdness? Indecent dressing, sensuality, and so on and so forth. What is uncleanness? Sexual perversion, homosexuality. The one that I said is having sex with an object, and all of that's uncleanness. That is the result of allowing your carnal nature to be in charge. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Does it mean that the list has ended? Huh? That means, and so on and so forth, etc., etc. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, the result of walking in the Spirit, the evidence that you are walking in the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. You know what we talked about? Not being under law. Against such, no flesh can be there. When we're talking about these things, you can see that there's no flesh there. Verse 24. And those who are Christ's, what does that mean? Those who are Christ's. Those who belong to Christ. Those whom Christ has accepted as his own. What have they done? They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That need to go and tell people things has been crucified. That leg that is shaking, that wants to go elsewhere, has been killed. So he can't move. Storytelling has ended. Why? Because the flesh has been crucified. If we live in the Spirit, let us do what? Also walk in the Spirit. This is the point. And I've always said this, and I reiterate it again today. Marriage may be physical, but it is more spiritual than physical. Only those who are living in the Spirit and are walking by the Spirit can truly live as man and wife. The minute you step out of that spiritual realm and you want to live like the people of the world live, you will have problems in your marriage. It's a spiritual thing. It happens physically, but it's a spiritual, very, very spiritual thing. The day the devil wants to scatter a marriage, all the devil needs to do is to plant a thought inside the mind of one of the two of them. And if that thought is carried through, that marriage is scattered. Remember what the Lord Jesus said when they talked about Moses permitting divorce. What did he say? Why did he say Moses allowed it? Because of the hardness of the heart. Why was the heart hardened? Because of the devil's involvement. Those who are married should be very careful. Because once distrust enters into the home, you don't have a marriage. You are living together, that's all you are doing. And you don't have a marriage. Because what keeps a marriage going is trust. Not love, but trust. And all he needs to do is introduce mistrust. Keeping secrets is one of the channels of mistrust. If a spouse cannot trust the other spouse with something, I don't think there's a marriage. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't think there's a marriage. We must understand that when the two come together, you remember the Lord used the term help meet. Who needs help? The man. Why does he need help? Because of this. I mean, there are some things that are just not there. So he needs help. So should the man be proud? Now, the woman who is the help, should she also be proud? Each one is playing a role. When you say your husband is a fool, who is the bigger fool? Because you accepted the proposition. You said yes to a fool. You must be the bigger fool. Because if you were wise, you would have said no. And if the man says to the wife, you are a fool, the man must be a bigger fool. Because he's the one who went to kneel down, groveling, begging for a fool to marry him. Let's be careful with the use of our tongue. In the time of anger, that's why anger, may God help all of us. Because when you're angry, you will say something that you shouldn't say. And then when you are proud, to say you are sorry is going to be a problem. So it's better not to speak than to say it and have a problem. Yorubas have a saying. They say, the words that come out of our mouth is like egg falling to the ground. Can you put egg that has fallen to the ground together? You remember that story, that poem? Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Could all the king's men's horses, could they put that Humpty Dumpty together again? They couldn't. It was broken. So it's better for the world not to fall than for it to fall and then you start looking for how to pack it. Now, man and his wife must be naked. If you are married and you have secrets when you get home, you know me, I can smile now because God helped me. You better be praying to God to help you. And he will help you. Go and resolve it. Go and release that secret. It may be very bad though. But don't worry, God will help you. And I'm not saying that you now go say, hey, come, sit down. I have a secret to tell you. Please do it prayerfully. Don't come and involve me in counseling. That I'll be counseling for 6 weeks what you did in 2 minutes. Pray and God will help you. But do not have secrets. Because the day it will turn up without the other person knowing, you know, there will be serious trouble. Let me stretch it a little bit. If she's not your first wife, go and tell her. That one, you don't need too long prayers about that one. Say, dear, I'm sorry. I have a wife somewhere. But she's a villager. And when your husband tells you that he has a wife somewhere, just find out, is she number two or are you number two? If you are number two, what do you do? You don't come to me for counseling. Just pack your bags and go away. And if you have children, don't worry. Leave the children with you. That is his responsibility. And God will help you. And sister, that lady that you have been calling your sister, who actually is your daughter, tell your husband. You say, Angie. You say, Angie, that's your sister. She's actually my daughter. But don't worry, you people will cry. But God will help you. I'm just using examples, you know, because I know for some of you it's more serious. Some of you maybe you remember that that day that your sister came to help you and you left her at home and went to do so, so and so, and something happened. You have to say it. To be tough, but God will help you. I didn't hear amen there. Don't behave as if it didn't affect you. It affects you. It affects you. I'm not just talking rubbish. And if you have been stealing from your husband, tell him. So that money that you were saying has been missing, that we have been blaming X, Y, Z. actually, I'm the thief in the house. I know what I'm saying. You know, it sounds like it's funny, but I know what I'm saying. There should be no secret between a man and his wife. All those abortions that you have committed, tell your husband. Oga, the ones that you have been involved in yourself, tell your wife. I know what I'm saying, no? Make it bare, and God will help you. Keeping those secrets is more detrimental to your home than saying it. The devil is going to let you feel that, this one will damage my home. He will never destroy it. It will build it stronger. It is keeping the secret that is the problem. And I'm not saying that it is going to be something you can do just standing like a guy. No. You do it prayerfully. If it means fasting, fast. And I know that God will help you, because He helped me. I can't even tell you the things that I said. I can't even say it. They are horrible things. But God helped me. And God will help you too. Do I hear an amen? Amen. And when that has happened, the glory of God will come, and there will be no shame or embarrassment between two of you. So when in future you are outside and somebody says, "Let me tell you something about your husband," you say, "Hey, what is it?" He told me. Do you know that? She told me already. You know that you have disarmed the enemy. The confusion they are trying to bring into the home, they are disarmed. By the grace of God, you will feel no shame. It is when you are lying, that is when you start having high blood pressure. Because your heart will be beating. When you see someone say, I'm in trouble. Because they will just see you sweating and moving up and down. They won't know why. Making eyes, squeezing your squinting. Becoming a target for blackmail. Do you know why blackmailers succeed? Because the people they are blackmailing, they want the secret kept. I'll close with this story. I've said it before. It's a very interesting story for those who have not heard it before. There was a man working in a paint factory. One day, things were hard. So he stole 2 gallons of paint over the weekend. Sold it in the market and used the money to enjoy himself. When he came to work on Monday, his supervisor called him and said, "Oga, how was the weekend?" "Sir, we thank God." He said, "Well, I saw you." He said, "Saw me doing what?" "I saw you with those 2 tins of paint." He said, "Oga, please don't tell anybody now." He said, "No problem, I won't tell anybody. But what's going to happen is that from now on, you will do overtime. And I will collect the overtime money." And this man was working overtime every weekend. And the supervisor will collect the money. For 3 years, one day, the man came to his son and said, "Wait a minute. What is the thing that I stole? 2 gallons of paint. How much was it? And how much have I worked overtime?" He said, "Let me go and report myself." So he went to the office that day. Went to the admin block, knocked on the door of the MD. The MD said, "Yes, okay, I came to report myself." He said, "What?" He said, "Okay, I stole 2 gallons of paint." The guy said, "When?" He said, 3 years ago. 3 years ago, and you are telling me now? He said, "Okay, I'm sorry. It's fair. The guy said, "Well, no problem. We have written such things off from the balance sheet on thefts, a provision for thefts, bad products, and doubtful doubtful debts. We had written them off 3 years ago. Go, but make sure you don't steal again." The man was happy. He was free. That weekend, the supervisor called him. That his name was on, overtime. Guess what the man told the supervisor? He said, "Oga, now you go do that work." And they go home. So I said, "I'm going to report you." "I don't report myself." You know what he did? He disarmed the supervisor. The source of extra revenue for the supervisor ended that day. That supervisor is the devil. That man is you. The MD is God. The devil has been cheating many of you because you are keeping secrets. I've gone beyond marriage now because you are keeping secrets. You are not restituting your ways. So every time the devil will threaten you with something, you will be quiet. You will pray. Then the devil will just sneak that thing in. Your mouth will just, you can no longer pray the way you were praying. Your mouth will just make command. And you have been doing overtime work. And the devil has been reaping. But it's time to put an end to that. By reporting yourself. To whom now? To God. Let us pray. Just go to God in prayer. If there's anything that you know, I'm not saying come and tell me. I don't even want to hear. Go and report yourself to God. So that the devil will cease from cheating you and robbing you of things. Talk to God. It's between you and God. It has nothing to do with any man. If it's a matter that you and your wife need to discuss, or you and your husband need to discuss, talk to them and say, Lord, you have to help me on this matter. I need your help on this matter. I need you to help me to be naked before my spouse. I know that you will cover me. I need your help. It's something that you need to talk to God about, but he knows already anyway. And the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the debt 2,000 years ago. Go and talk to God about it and say, Lord, this and this and this are things I have done. Sometimes the Lord will demand that you tell your pastor if need be, or tell somebody if need be. Sometimes it doesn't even demand it at all. He will just take it away. But tell him first. These are things I have done. You know, David kept the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah to himself for so long a time until God came and helped him through Nathan the prophet. And the day he had been, said, I am the man. Nathan said, don't worry, you will not die. David himself said in Psalm 32, he said, blessed is the man whom God comes to take away his sins. So when I sinned, I kept silent, and there was trouble in my life. Bad health, sores, and all kinds of things. But then when I made myself open and bare to God, he took away my transgressions, took away my iniquity, and now I am free. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is the friend that's well known. There is no other friend like Jesus. Tell it to Jesus alone. Just tell him. Let's restitute our ways before the Lord. Let there be no secret between us and our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's tell our husband all those things. He will take it away. He will not flog us. He will not disgrace us. Rather, he will cover our shame. And we will have no sense of shame or embarrassment. There's nothing we can hide from our husband. But he wants that we say it. Talk to the Lord. And I also want us to pray for our fellow brothers. The Bible says if a brother is overtaken by sin, and you bring him out of it, you have helped him. You have saved him from death. So I want us to pray for our brothers and sisters and say, Lord, even as you have forgiven me my own sins, as many of my brothers and sisters who are speaking to you now, help them, Lord. Let your mercy come upon them. Show them your kindness. Let them receive your forgiveness. Let them experience your forgiveness, so that the enemy will no longer cheat them. So that the enemy will no longer hold them captive, will no longer hold them in bondage, will no longer hold them in captivity. Help them, Lord. Help them, Lord. That your church will be pure. That your church will be holy. That iniquity will not be found in your church. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Thank you, everlasting Father. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen.